Hare Krishna. So, I mean, I couldn't think of anything more appropriate to do to honor Indra than to just chant Hare Krishna. Because he was so attached to chanting Hare Krishna. And particularly, especially over the last few years, he was speaking a lot about and promoting the mentality, the consciousness in which we chant. And of course, the essence of that teaching is Lord Chaitanya's teaching that we should chant in a mood of separation. We should chant and we should serve in the mood of feeling separation. And the more we cultivate that feeling when we chant, the more the holy name will reveal to us his form and qualities and pastimes. So the goal of the chanting is to awaken our spiritual consciousness. And the spiritual consciousness is Krishna consciousness. And Krishna consciousness means pure love for Krishna, pure affection for Krishna, without it being watered down by anything else, any other desires, any other aspirations. And from that comes rasa. From that comes rasa. And the relishing of face-to-face, personal contact and service, devotional service to Krishna in our original relationship, in our original forms. Each one of us has an original form and an original service that we're all missing. We don't know it. Sometimes we know it, or we get some glimpse of it, and the materialists in general don't know it at all, but they're feeling something missing. They just don't know it, what they're missing, but that's what we're missing. We're missing, our service to Krishna. We're all active. We know that, when the body is, the soul is in the body, then it's active. And when the soul is not in the body is not inactive, not active. Therefore, the nature of the soul is to be active. How can we come to any other conclusion? It's obvious. And at this time, when we know passes away from the body, and then we are made aware in a very profound way that we are different than the body. And it's an opportunity we should capture and take advantage of the feelings it produces of separation from someone we may know. Not all of you may know Indra Prabhu. Some of us have known him for a long, long time. I first met him in 1970. He was there in Washington, D.C. when we were there. When Vaisheshika and Prabhu and I were there distributing books in the Washington airport, National Airport, Indra was there. He had just joined. And now we have an opportunity to reflect upon, a devotee's and a devotional career and how it is that the determined effort to prosecute devotional service seriously results in exalted consciousness. Chanting Hare Krishna. If we chant Hare Krishna sincerely and seriously with the goal of attaining Krishna, and especially when we promote that chanting and those ideas, as Indra Prabhu's life was very exemplary, establishing that 24-hour kirtan. Any of you who have lived in Krishna Balaram Mandir know that it's not easy to maintain anything steadily over a long period of time in Krishna Balaram Mandir. It's a very intense atmosphere, very intense. And there's always some kind, it's like the center of the spiritual universe, And it's a tangent point. And, you know, there's so many different energies, and sometimes energies that don't always mix together, you know, like harmoniously. It's like it's been the litmus test, or the center of our movement. And it's always been the center of Krishna's movement, Krishna consciousness movement, the spiritual world. And we may think, oh, the spiritual world, just everyone smiles and, you know, twirls flowers and, you know, giggles at one another. But not like that. The spiritual world is a very dynamic place. And there are personalities, even in the spiritual world, who vie for Krishna's attention. And there are groups of devotees who vie for Krishna's attention. And there's all kinds of spiritual politics, right wing and left wing. This is the source of politics in the material world. Of course, in the material world, it's a reflection, and it is impure, and it causes pain sometimes and suffering. But the right wing and left wing gopis, who are always vying for Krishna's attention, they're always devising different kinds of, pranks and tricks, and one way or another, they're going to get their heroine to be with Krishna, you know, and lure Krishna away from the other heroine. You know, this is the spiritual world. And Krishna, he's in the center of it all, relishing the variety of spiritual existence. The variety of spiritual existence comes from our individual desires to please and serve Krishna. Every one of us is an individual soul, and every one of us has desires to please Krishna that are different, or in a way that's different than anyone else. Therefore, when you make a flower garland for Krishna, or you cook a preparation for Krishna, when he receives it, he knows exactly who made the flower garland and who made the preparation. And he's pleased. And so this is the goal of Krishna consciousness. And the more we cultivate the aspiration to perfect our Krishna consciousness, then when we meet others and take up the mission of Lord Chaitanya, which is to distribute Krishna consciousness, then the more potent our personality and sound vibration and our presence is, and the more the conditioned souls will be intrigued, to find out what you've got that they don't have, that they're missing, that they're feeling separation from. So we sing this song, Vakashor Pandit's disappearance day today, is it? Is that right? And Vakashor Pandit, it's interesting that we're, you know, chanting Hare Krishna to remember, and singing that song to remember Aindra Prabhu. And at the same time, it's Vakashor Pandit's disappearance case, because Vakashor Pandit was a great kirtaniya in Lord Chaitanya's Leela. He was famous for chanting and dancing for long periods of time. He could chant and dance for, 72 hours. I was thinking 64. Maybe it's because I'm 64. Will you still love me when I'm 64?
Beatles.
Yeah. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows we're looking for love. And everybody knows that our body's material, and therefore it gets old and kind of wrinkled as, you know, as we get older. And then everybody knows that the superficial love isn't real, so we're singing, will you still love me when I'm 64? You know, will you see me, or will you just be repulsed by my dry, prune-like body? Actually, everybody knows this. They're writing songs about it, poems, writing movies, dramas, you know, big educational institutions, and they're all trying to do what? They're all trying to learn something. They want to know everything. They want to know more and more. They want to, you know, stay around forever. Therefore, their research all has to do with how to make it the newest supplement or the newest cosmetic or the newest whatever that's going to, now they're crazy, they freeze people, you know, that have a certain disease, and they'll thaw them out, you know, when the cure is settled, and then they can, you know, come back into the body and live forever. They all want this. They all want to live forever. We all want to be happy. Everyone's looking to be happy. No one is, you know, charting out his day at the beginning of the day, getting out your agenda, you know, planning it out. Today I will run my tree into a car and I will lose my job. My boyfriend or girlfriend will leave me, or my husband, and I'll go bankrupt. And, you know, this is, right? No one writes an agenda like that, the to-do list, right? But it happens. Those things happen, one thing after another, and nobody can stop it. We are creatures of habit, and we want to be, we want to be given credit for our success, and therefore we think I am the architect of my own destiny and want to take the credit. But when something bad happens to us, we don't want to take the credit for being the architect of our own misfortune. You know, we have a classic example of it now, the iPhone 4. You know, the rock stars of technology, finally there's a hardware that doesn't, that's got some defect in the hardware. It's not just kind of something, and they have to admit, and nothing's perfect in this material world. And as long as we peg our hopes and dreams and our aspirations and our pleasure on material energy, we will constantly be disappointed. As long as we have that expectation, some false expectation, that we're going to be able to make a permanent settlement here in this world, we will constantly live in disappointment, and no one can live in constant disappointment. So then, we have to rationalize what we're doing with different philosophies and different rationalizations to justify everything we buy, everything we do, we have to justify, you know. So, Krishna consciousness cuts through all of that and comes to the point, you know, we're not the body. We shouldn't really be so attached to the body as we are. That doesn't mean that we don't take care of the body. Doesn't mean that we neglect the body. Doesn't mean that we torture the body, because it belongs to Krishna. Krishna's inside along with us, watching. So we don't want to do anything that's going to cause him distress. And he's an anxiety. He's in anxiety when he sees us suffer. You know, this is why we want to stop suffering. Not because for us, you know, we want to be happy separate from Krishna. We want to be properly situated so that Krishna will be pleased, so that we can perform our service properly for Krishna. You know. So I couldn't help but notice in this Brahma Samhita verse, when we were reading, one thing flashed out at me. Can I? May I? Hope I can find it. I remember.
Give us a hint, it will help.
It had to do with it had to do with giving up pious activity. Was it?
Abandoning all meritorious activity.
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
It's like 61, I think.
That's what I'm looking for. Yeah. Abandoning all meritorious performances. Who wants to abandon a meritorious performance? Meritorious performance means something with merit, something that deserves merit, something that produces some good result. Because if our meritorious activities are not connected with Krishna, then they will result in us having to come back and live a higher life with a little bit more money or a little bit more facility and an opportunity to be in more anxiety as we fight off the competitors, you know. Abandoning all meritorious performances served me with faith. The realization will correspond to the nature of one's faith. When our faith is pure and unadulterated and not mixed with any material desires, then we get pure devotional service. Then we can perform pure devotional service. As long as our faith is mixed, then it leads us to perform activities and get reactions that cause us to have to come back into this material world and take another body and therefore perpetuate our forgetfulness and our separation and the discomfort and uneasiness that comes with that separation. So I guess the point I'm making, I don't know if I'm even making any point, I'm just rambling as usual, but the point I'm making is that the dissatisfaction that we feel in material existence is actually something positive. It's actually good. Because it's evidence. It's cold, hard evidence, that we don't belong here in this material world. And the material activities cannot satisfy us. Only when we engage our senses in trying to satisfy the senses of Krishna are we satisfied. And to the degree that that faith is there, and to the degree that our service is actually manifested, to that degree we will experience happiness. And it's a great science what happens to us when we go to the spiritual world and all the different levels of happiness that are unlimited, goes on forever. So the doubts that are in our hearts, they need to be removed. How is that? It's described in the end of the Gita, fourth chapter. Tasmada jnana sambhutam ritstam jnanasinatmana chitvainam sankhyam yogam atishto tishtabharata. Last verse of the fourth chapter. 442. Oh. Tasmat ajnanasam bhutam hrit stam jnanasinatmanaha chitvainam sangshayam yogam atishto tishtabharata. Tasmat, therefore, ajnana sambhutam, born of ignorance, hrit stam, situated in the heart, jnana, of knowledge. Asina, by the weapon. Atmana, of the self. Chitva, cutting off. Enam, this. Sangshayam, doubt. Yogam, in yoga. Astita, be situated. Utishta, stand up to fight. Bharata, O descendant of Bharat. Therefore, the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed by the weapon of knowledge. Armed with yoga, O Bharat, stand and fight. Purport. The yoga system instructed in this chapter is called Sanatan Yoga, or eternal activities performed by the living entity. Remember, we made the point, the soul has to be active. When a person leaves the body, then the body's there, inactive, it doesn't act, can't act, no longer. You can't put anything into the body to make it act. So therefore, the soul is active. The soul is the active principle in the body. It's the soul that we are attracted to. It's not the body. We have male, female bodies. Some, depending on our modes of nature, some of our bodies are attracted to more than others, to other each other. But if someone has left the body, we're no longer attracted to that body, even if it normally would have been a body that we were very much attracted to. Because we're not attracted to the body. It's the soul that makes us attractive. So we need to learn to see with the eyes of knowledge the soul and respond and treat one another as if we're souls. We are souls, but this is practice. This is devotional service and practice. And this endeavor will cut through the labyrinth knot that is described in the second chapter of the first canto that covers our vision of one another and causes us to interact with one another based on our material designation, the kind of material body that we've acquired, whether it be a woman or a man or a dog or a cat or a fish or a whatever. So the eternal activities of a living entity, this is what we're looking for. The Sanatana Dharma is the eternal activity of a living entity. Now we're acting, and the activities that we perform are not Sanatana, they're not eternal. They're important. You know, we have to feed the body, we have to maintain the body, we have to do all the things we have to do to keep it running. But unless we use that energy, unless we connect, therefore it says here, the yoga system, this yoga has two divisions of sacrificial actions. One is called sacrifice of one's material possessions, and the other is called knowledge of self, which is pure spiritual activity. You know, in the verse before Tadvidi Panipatina, Shayan Dravya Mead Ganyagyas Gyanino Tatvadarshana? No. Gyani Parisamapyate. That's the last line. The last line is Gyani Parisamapyate. 34. I know that verse.
It's 33.
Shayan Dravya Mead Yad Gyanavan Parantapa Sarvam Karmakilam Parta Gyani Parisamapyate. That's it. 4:33. O chastiser of the enemy, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. After all, O son of Prita, all sacrifices of work culminate in transcendental knowledge. So back to this other purport. This yoga has two divisions of sacrificial actions. One is called sacrifice of one's material possessions, and the other is called knowledge of self, which is pure spiritual activity. If sacrifice of one's material possessions is not dovetailed for spiritual realization, then such sacrifice becomes material. But one who performs such sacrifices with a spiritual objective, in other words, in knowledge, when you perform your service in knowledge, the more you perform your service conscious of what you're doing, and the more your aspirations become more and more pure, elevated, so that our aspirations are to please the senses of Krishna while we're doing this service, the more satisfied we become, and the more perfect becomes our sacrifice. One who performs such sacrifices with a spiritual objective, therefore, or in devotional service, makes a perfect sacrifice. When we come to spiritual activities, we find that these are also divided into two, namely, understanding of one's own self or one's constitutional position, and the truth regarding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who follows the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is can very easily understand these two important divisions of spiritual knowledge. For him, there is no difficulty in obtaining perfect knowledge of the self as part and parcel of the Lord. And such understanding is beneficial. For such a person can easily understand the transcendental activities of the Lord. In the beginning of this chapter, the transcendental activities of the Lord were discussed by the Supreme Lord himself. One who does not understand the instructions of the Gita is faithless and is to be considered to be misusing the fragmental independence awarded to him by the Lord. In spite of such instructions, one who does not understand the real nature of the Lord as the eternal, blissful, all-knowing personality of Godhead is certainly fool number one. Ignorance can be removed by gradual acceptance of the principles of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is awakened by different types of sacrifices to the demigods, sacrifice to Brahman, sacrifice in celibacy, in household life, in controlling the senses, in practicing mixta yoga, in penance, in foregoing material possessions, in studying the Vedas, and in partaking of the social institution called Varnashram Dharma. All of these are known as sacrifice, and all of them are based on regulated action. But within all these activities, the important factor is self-realization. One who seeks that objective is the real student of Bhagavad Gita. But one who doubts the authority of Krishna falls back. So here we have a very, very important point. Because how we discriminate what to accept and what not to accept in terms of ideas, in terms of activities, in terms of friends, in terms of, you know, engagement, in terms of anything. We should accept and reject things on this basis. That Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna is giving us everything. He's giving us all the energies that are allowing us to do whatever we do. The ingredients that we have to do things, the very mind and intelligence and senses we have to do things, the combination of those things, Krishna is giving us all those energies. If we don't respond to Krishna personally in gratitude, then what does that make us? You're not very good. Better get it fixed. One is therefore advised to study Bhagavad Gita or any other scripture under a bona fide spiritual master with service and surrender. A bona fide spiritual master is in the disciplic succession from time eternal, and he does not deviate at all from the instructions of the Supreme Lord as they were imparted millions of years ago to the sun god, from whom the instructions of Bhagavad Gita have come down to the earthly kingdom. One should therefore follow the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is expressed in the Gita itself, and beware of self-interested people after personal aggrandizement who deviate others from the actual path. The Lord is definitely the Supreme Person, and his activities are transcendental. One who understands this is a liberated person from the very beginning of his study of Bhagavad Gita. So, it doesn't mean that we have to be around for a long, 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 long time and study for a long, 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 long time. No, it has to do with our faith and our consciousness. Our mental attitude towards Krishna, towards devotional service, towards this knowledge. And if we take up the chanting and the hearing and the services and mission to spread Krishna consciousness in that mood, with that aspiration, then surely we will feel enlivened. Surely. And those who meet us will also feel something. They may not understand what it is, but they'll feel something. They'll be attracted. That's why when you go out with him, with Vaish, to do books, he'll distribute a book to someone that you can't imagine. Or they'll just turn around somehow or other and they'll, what? You know, they just can't understand how that's happening, because there's this transcendental enthusiasm that comes from pure faith. This is the secret for making advancement in devotional service. Pure faith. And we get pure faith by removing our doubts. We remove our doubts, first of all, by recognizing and admitting that they're there. None of us want to admit that there's anything wrong with us. Oh, no, no, I'm all right. Right? None of us want to admit that. So this is a very important point. We have to, first of all, admit, you know, there's some doubt there. And how do we admit it? It comes out of our mouth in front of our spiritual master. Gurudev, what about this? What about that? And then as you get those answers, and if you're faithful, then you accept the answers, embrace the answers, and as you do that, you're relieved from the doubt. And just like a balloon that has ballast, when you throw a ballast off, your balloon goes up. Throw another ballast off, your balloons go up. This is how it works. Gross example. Gross example. But this is how it works. And of course, the culmination of that is to hone our instrument. This is an instrument. The body, the human body particularly, is an instrument. If we hone that to the degree that it will be very sharp and very strong to what? To give Krishna to others. You know, by doing that, Krishna is most pleased. You cannot do anything that pleases Krishna from our position, anything more than that. That is his declaration in the Gita itself, his own declaration. So whatever else that we have to do to maintain our bodies and souls together and perform our duties in the Varnashram, it should be done in a way that brings our lives and our senses and the senses of our loved ones and everyone else we come in contact with closer to Krishna. And then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be satisfied. And then, of course, we again become dissatisfied. We become dissatisfied, but for a different reason. The nature of our dissatisfaction changes. And rather than feel dissatisfied because of what I'm not getting, or because of what other person may be thinking about me or not thinking about me, I feel dissatisfied because I see just how much people are suffering in this material world. And we have to help them. This is the pure dissatisfaction. Have to help them. Then dedicate whatever energy we can, you know. Each one of us is in a different position. You know, each one of us is in a different level of advancement. You know, we have our ability to give. We have what to give. So we should aspire to be able to give as much as we can from the position we're in and not worry about anything else. And then we will become truly dissatisfied with material existence. And we will always act and think in a way to use this instrument that's been given to us, this human body, in a way that can make others happy. This is the secret of sacrifice. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I'd like to welcome His Holiness Keshav Bharatidas Goswami back to ISV. Hare Krishna. Let's actually welcome him, though, with some response.
Hare Bo!
May we ask him questions, please?
To you.
I have a question. This morning I was just reading, there were articles coming out about Ayendra Prabhu. Somebody sent something that he wrote a while back. And in it, I didn't have time to read the whole article, but there was a section in it where he was quoting Prabhupada about boiling the milk and how important it is to boil the milk. And Prabhupada had made a statement about that, that in our movement we should boil the milk, and Ayendra was reiterating that. And could you comment on that in a couple of ways? One way is...
why don't you comment? I want you to comment.
How to boil the milk and why it's important, what the effect would be, if you could say.
Should I return the question with a question? Ask the two things again. How to boil the milk?
What does it mean to boil the milk? And what was your feeling, your realization about the importance of it? I was talking about that
because I read that same thing this morning, and that was one of the things that prompted me to speak about what I spoke about this morning. You know, because you know, to the extent that we have material conceptions of ourselves and the world and this and that, to that extent, like it said here, the result will come to the degree of our faith, according to the quality of our faith. Right? That was what we just read. In that, huh? Abandoning all meritorious performance has served me with faith. So I think this is what he meant. This is what Ayendra meant. This was the mission that he was, you know, deeply involved in. He wanted people to chant Hare Krishna more seriously, in a way that they would develop their spiritual aspirations for personal service to Krishna, and in particular for Radha and Krishna, and particularly Srimati Radharani as a servant, maidservant of Krishna. But, you know, abandoning all meritorious performances means that there may be so many things that people will think and are good and therefore promote us as being good in human society, but they're not necessarily the best thing. And, you know, his idea was that, you know, our movement should be such that we're not just concentrating on making people more favorable to Krishna consciousness. We should be giving them Krishna consciousness. Not that we should be always talking about how we should talk about Krishna, but we should be talking about Krishna. That was the gist of it, I think. And not that we judge our success based on some external measure of, you know, numbers, how many people are coming, or, you know, how many buildings we have, or, you know, how much money's in the bank, or, you know, how much we're secure in different ways. But, you know, he was really into that, kind of really into boiling the milk. And boiling the milk means purifying the mind and the senses, basically, purifying the heart. And we know, and he promoted it more than anyone, that in Kali Yuga, the only way to purify the heart fully is by chanting Hare Krishna. So he was promoting that we chant Hare Krishna more, you know, and with the consciousness that only the chanting of the Hare Krishna, only chanting Hare Krishna will save us. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama Eva Keval, Kalo Nasti. The other things that we do are kind of like on that platform of realization, busy work, you know. But not that Srila Prabhupada's organization and the institution and the activities and the trouble and the pain that we go through in order to manage the results of our preaching are on that mundane or material platform. No. That is also boiling the milk. There's one purport in the Gita, I don't remember which one it is, but it It states that unless we are performing our duties in the Varnashram for the satisfaction of Krishna, we're not actually performing Varnashram. And that's another aspect of what he's saying. Because the performance of our activities in Varnashram are good, and especially depending on where we are in our spiritual evolution, necessary. But at the same time, we have to develop the mood and the consciousness, which I've just been talking about for half an hour, so I don't know if I need to go back over that again, to please Krishna, to actually satisfy Krishna, to satisfy Krishna's senses, to satisfy the soul, to satisfy the souls of others. And so that was one. What was the second thing? The second one of your point? What did he mean by boiling the milk? And the second part was?
What I was really asking was, what did Prabhupada mean when he was saying it before he left us? He was saying boil the milk. I meant in a real practical sense, how you see, you know, an organization, for instance, like ours here, what you would see as boiling the milk. And
well, he said that towards the end. He said that because he noticed that the endeavor to get buildings and increase the institution and all those things were weighing on the leadership particularly and on the devotees, that they were not hearing and chanting. See, this place, this is why we all come here. When I say all, I mean many of the leading preaching devotees come here to get your association, to get Vaishya's association in particular, because you are boiling the milk here because of the way you're hearing and chanting, because of the nature of the hearing and chanting, because of the constant probing by Vaishya into and pushing, actually, to get you to think deeper about it and question it from different angles. So many things. This is what Prabhupada meant by boiling the milk. And therefore, at the very end, and I was there when he said it, right at the end, I was there. I can say it to your ears from my mouth, directly from his mouth to my ears. You know, just discuss, go on discussing Srimad Bhagavatam amongst yourselves, and everything will remain clear. That's what it means. That's what he meant by boiling the milk. To make that the basis of everything, to make that the basis of your understanding and your energy and inspiration and everything. The hearing and chanting is the essence, because from that hearing and chanting comes purification of heart, and from that purification of heart comes pure faith, and from pure faith comes pure devotional service. That's what it means by boiling the milk. He didn't want mixed devotees. He wanted pure devotees, because he knows that you can't spread Krishna consciousness without being empowered by Krishna. Krishna Shakti Nahi Vina Tara Pravartan. You must be empowered. You cannot spread Krishna consciousness really without being empowered by Krishna. And you can't be empowered by Krishna unless you're attracting Krishna. We want to be attractive to Krishna. That's why we wear our tilak and keep ourselves clean and neat and have deity worship and the regular functions and always sit together and hear and try to understand Krishna, because we want to attract Krishna's attention. We want to become attractive. Krishna's all attractive. He doesn't need anything from us. But the thing that he's lacking, the only thing he's lacking, is our love, the love of the conditioned souls in the material world, who have come here to enjoy separately from Krishna and to try to make some kind of permanent settlement here. So, you know, that puts Krishna into anxiety. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, the highest service is to try to relieve the anxiety that Krishna feels by seeing the conditioned souls in this material world. First of all, by becoming liberated yourself, and then to give and help others become Krishna conscious. That is pleasing to Krishna. That makes us attractive to Krishna. Which comes back to that verse we talked about before in the end of the Gita, where Krishna says, no one is more dear to me than he who tries to explain this Bhagavad Gita to others, especially to the devotees. You notice in the verse it's translated to the devotees. So part of what boiling the milk means, we're preaching, external preaching, outreach preaching, outreach preaching, outreach preaching. But if we do so much that we forget to hear and chant and preach among ourselves to keep ourselves advancing in Krishna consciousness, then we will fall prey to that niyamagraha, and we will fall down. And the fact is that many, many devotees have fallen down. But with knowledge, that should not affect our faith negatively. This is knowledge. That's why it said, that's why I read that verse. You have to remove the doubt with knowledge, transcendental knowledge, and stand up and fight for Krishna. See? Just because not very many people are coming does not mean that the scriptures are not true. In fact, that's what Krishna says. Manushyanam sahasreshu. Kaschit yadidhi siddhaye. Yatitam abhisiddhana. Kaschit mambiri tatvada. It's a rare person who will even think to improve themselves spiritually, actually. Not in a social sense, going to church and just, you know, being a member of some organization, but actually, seriously, trying to advance, trying to go forward, to aspire even for spiritual advancement. Very rarely to find one of them. And of those who have taken the process seriously and who have achieved perfection, in other words, at that level, someone who's realized that they're not their body, of those persons, millions and millions of those, hardly one knows Krishna in truth and is giving themselves to Krishna. So that does two things. To accept that and then to realize that means that you will appreciate more the devotees that have come, how rare souls they are, and how we should not take them for granted. We should not pick you in and find their defects and faults and then, you know, get on the net and talk about it as much as possible. I don't know how people have all the time to do this. The people who have this time to nitpick and find the fault and going back and forth and argue and this, but where do they have the time to do all this? I don't know. Boil the milk. But boiling the milk doesn't mean you sit and, you know, criticize. That doesn't mean we have devotees who are eloquent and who, you know, participate in those conversations in order to elevate them, like our Kurunath Prabhu. But many of them just put out this vermin, you know. And, you know, who any innocent person goes there, they just immediately become confused and don't want. This is all part of the package of this material world. It's all part of the package of the Kali Yuga. It's why Krishna is saying that it's a rare soul. So it's not, this is knowledge. This is boiling the milk. Okay, so only a few people have come. Great. We found those rare souls. Now let's associate with them. Let's boil the milk further and hear and chant in Krishna until Krishna appears in front of us. And Krishna is standing in front of us. You know, there was the Gorpranim festival that was put on in Kitturi, sometime after Lord Chaitanya left, the Panchatattva came and danced with the devotees physically, because they were so much feeling separation. The kirtan was so much in love that they came and danced in front of him. You can imagine what kind of kirtan that was. If the Panchatattva was actually dancing around in the room with you, the boil of milk. Boil the milk until we see Krishna face to face. And then when we say somebody to Krishna, Krishna's God, Krishna's real, they'll go, whoa, okay. And that's who Prabhupada was. He came, right? And he said to us, Krishna's God. We said, oh. We just accepted it almost immediately, isn't it? It was just because the sound vibration was so powerful, because he was Krishna conscious. He was fully Krishna conscious. So by boiling the milk, Prabhupada meant we have to become Krishna conscious so that we can give Krishna consciousness. Because you can't give what you don't have. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to give, even if we're not fully self-realized. We have these books. These books are non-different than these personalities. And they give the association of personalities on that level that can speak one sentence and wake somebody up. And all of us have experienced it. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. Unless we had heard something from Srila Prabhupada's books or from Srila Prabhupada's followers that were so spot on and realized and powerful that it just woke us up and gave us this realization. Yes, this is what I should be doing in my quote-unquote spare time rather than trying to go to Disneyland or, you know, this beach or that, show off my new car, all the things that they do.
Maharaj, regarding your comment on people in general are suffering and we have to help them, but it can be seen from the other way also, like, you know, the people whom we think are suffering, they think they are happy and they may see us suffering, because in general, you know, most of the devotees, externally, they appear to be suffering, especially, you know, sadhus, you know, they don't have even proper place to live and a proper, you know, food, for example. Yani and they see that, you know, they are suffering and
yani how sarvabhutanam tasim jagarti samyami yasim jagdi bhutani yani shopasyate manaha. So that's what Krishna says in the Gita. He says those who are awake, they think that those who are asleep are asleep, and those who are asleep think that those who are awake are asleep, or something like that. It's like they see each other's positions as you know, opposite. That's natural. So therefore, what you're saying is explained in by Krishna in the Gita. So it's not a cause to doubt. Is it a cause to doubt? No, it's not a cause to doubt. It's a cause to see more that Krishna's philosophy is correct. If you see through the eyes of the Bhagavad Gita, then you'll see, yes, you know, I'm feeling awake, and I think he's asleep, and he's looking at me, and he's thinking I'm asleep when he's awake. That's the way it is. But that doesn't mean that we're asleep.
But my question is, how can we explain to them that...
It's not a how can we explain to them. You have to be awake. It's not a matter. It's more important that you be awake, and then what you do explain will have potency, and it will. But everything depends on the desire. Again, we've said this so many times. I hope I don't bore you by saying the same thing over and over again, because these are real fundamental basic things. You know, if it depends on the strength of the desire, Krishna's in your heart, and he's in my heart. Krishna is in the heart of the rich man, and the rich man's praying. He's inside the house. Please don't let a thief come in and steal my things. And Krishna's in the heart of the thief, and he's outside the rich man's house saying, please let me get away to find and get in there and steal this rich man's things. You know, what Krishna, Prabhupada says, Krishna's confused. He's fulfilling everyone's desires. But the desires are conflicting. So, you know, then we think, oh, well, that doubt. Oh, what does that mean? It means that Krishna fulfilling everyone's desire. If your desire is stronger than the person's desire, then he'll fulfill that desire. It depends on the strength of your desire. We all know this in Sankirtan. We all know this. If the person's more desirous to say no and not take the book than you are to give the book, then he'll say no. Doesn't mean it's who you are. Vaishya is going to say something. Please.
I had a very, for me, profound realization of that verse, Yanisha Sarvabhutanam.
Please.
That nighttime for the awakened spiritualist is daytime for the materialist, and vice versa. And that was when I lived in Los Angeles, I lived a block or two from the temple for a while. And I remember especially on Saturday and Sunday mornings, going to Mangalartik. I'd be walking to Mangalartik at 3:30 or so, and just around that time, coming home, I'd see people driving down the street, and I'd think, well, why is there traffic at this time of the morning? And they'd be coming back in the neighborhood, and then I'd notice their, you know, the stereo was blaring, and they were intoxicated getting out of their car, and they were just coming home. They hadn't gone to sleep yet. And they were thinking that they were having this revelry and fun time outside. And to me, the music that was playing was jarring, actually, because it's that Brahma Muhurta time, and I was just chanting my rounds and looking forward to seeing the deities. And I was feeling happiness, you know, mode of goodness, just took a shower, walking down the street, and then they're coming in. Yeah. And they're looking at me like, what are you doing? You know, why are you up so early?
Yeah, that's right. And I had the same experience when I was in Kansas City, and we were running a preaching center there. And there was a little boy that lived next door. And he was, he became attached to us. He liked the kirtan. He was coming back, you know, taking prasadam. And he was a nice little boy. But from a very, like, low-class background, very poor and very, you know, not educated family, and we were in that kind of neighborhood because we couldn't afford anything else. And so one day the gas ran out, the gas bottle ran out. So I had to go in the van and get more gas. And the gas place was not that far from the slaughterhouse. Kansas City has the biggest slaughterhouse, one of the biggest slaughterhouses in the world. And he asked if he could come. So I said, well, go ask your mother. If she says it's okay, then so she said, give it. So we were in the car together, me and this little boy, and we were going to get the gas. I made a wrong turn, and I started to go towards the slaughterhouse. The smell became so bad that I literally couldn't breathe, literally. And I just made a U-turn right in the middle of the street, illegally, you know, floored it as fast as I could, and held my breath. I couldn't literally breathe. I held my breath until I thought I was far enough away. And I started to breathe again. And I looked over at the little boy, and I said, do you smell that? And he said, what? So then I realized the modes of nature that surround us give us different experiences. You can't convince someone that meat doesn't taste good. You can't convince someone not to eat meat because it doesn't taste good. Because to them it does. Because they're in ignorance. You know. Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagarti samyami yasyam tas. So we have to actually, you know, teach them how to, you know, that's part of what boiling the milk means also. You know, for us to live in such a way that we come out of the modes of nature so that we can taste the reality, so that we can be potent. But we shouldn't be falsely expecting people who are in ignorance to immediately, you know, come to some conclusion that is logical to us, that may not be logical to them, or may not, some taste that we see clearly that they might not be able to taste. Therefore we have a movement with the Rath Yatra Festival and all these, you know, websites and interesting things that are done in a way that attract people because of the things that they get attracted to now, so that they can join. And therefore Prabhupada, he wasn't strict in the beginning. You know, when a person first comes, you don't harangue somebody about the regulative principles at first. You get them to chant, to hear, to taste the atmosphere, to become attracted. And then gradually they'll drop those things off as naturally it comes, as they become out of the modes of nature. Of course, you know, if we are very potent, you know, depending on how potent we are, then we can actually influence someone to come directly from ignorance to this transcendental platform. That's who Prabhupada was. But even then, Prabhupada met so many people, and how many people became his disciples? He should have had millions of disciples, Prabhupada. But they were, you know, they couldn't taste it, they couldn't see it.
Shyamasundara told about how when he was carving the first Jagannath deities,
yeah,
and Prabhupada came to see the carving work,
yeah,
that at that time he hadn't given the regulative principles, just about chanting and some basic things about deity worship. And when Prabhupada walked up to the rooftop where he was carving, he saw that there was a package of cigarettes on Jagannath's head, and he flicked it off. He flicked it off with disdain. But, you know, and then Shyamasundara could understand, you know, his smoking and carving the deities wasn't very much appreciated by Prabhupada. And another time, there's another story about around the corner from where the devotees used to gather to hear Prabhupada's talk, they used to all go afterwards to have fun, supposedly, at a donut shop. And they'd sit there and have coffee and donuts and you know, and smoke cigarettes and stuff. And when Prabhupada was walking back to the temple, he walked by and he noticed that they were all in there. And when he came back, he talked about it a little bit. He said, donut means do not. But it was a gradual process, introducing first the taste and the Krishna consciousness, and later on when he could see, expertly he could see, when was the time to bring in the other restrictions that would help them. Then he did it.
And before that, he would do everything himself. Before that, you know, he was doing everything himself. He was cooking. He was serving to them. They would just leave and he would clean up. And then at one point, somebody did something. He came back and they had, I don't know, the Matsui boys. They got the carpet and they put something up and they made it look big. And Prabhupada came in and he says, oh, very nice. Now you're taking to devotional service. Now you're taking to devotional service. But it was voluntary, like he always says, you know. Spontaneous and voluntary.
Our god brother Maharaj
Individual,
Das.
Spontaneous and voluntary.
He told me Jayananda had made, he and Jiva devotees, he said somehow or other he engaged in the service, but they had helped him, and he found out their address, and he went to their house, and he cooked them breakfast. So he said he just went in and cooked them breakfast, and they woke up, and there he was in their house cooking for them. And that they realized this is not an ordinary kind of person. Yeah. He wasn't speaking philosophy to all these people, but he was just so kind and accommodating.
Yeah.
You know, that they
making everyone
said, this
feel
is
comfortable.
Unusual in this world to meet somebody like that, and then they wanted to hear, like, who is it?
Yeah, correct. So it's not something. I mean, it's a typical question, and it's a good question, and it's. But, you know, how can we convince of this? How can we? But there's a whole, you know, there's a whole, that comes in a pretty big package. You know, what can we say to this? We have to be. I remember Gopi was giving a class, Gopi Purana Prabhu was giving a class. I think it was the disappearance day of, either disappearance day or Vyas Puja Prabhupada in Govardhan. And he made this one statement, it stuck with me. And things don't stick with me too well. I don't have such a good memory. But this what stuck with me, he said. It's not... now I can't even remember what it was. It's not who you are. It's who you know. And what you are. Something like that. It's not who you are, it's who you know and what you are that makes you a potent force or makes you... Or no, maybe it was not. It's not what you know. Yeah, that's what it was. It's not what you know, it's what you are. It's who you know. Yeah, that's what it was. I got it. Sorry. It's not what you know, it's who you know and what you are. That's what it was.
When Ramananda Sakya Prabhu, when you said that about people thinking that the devotees are suffering, and it sounded like a really hypothetical question to me, because my experience is different these days, different from what your question proposed, because the way I see it is people are suffering so much and they've come to a realization that there's really a dead end in the material world. I mean, it's not like Maharaj said in his class the other night, Deva Amrita Swami, that people are just hoping against hope, looking for something to hang on to, that maybe the economy will turn around, or that that there's some way out of this quicksand that they're in. And ever since 9/11, I found this. I went to New York City to distribute books right after 9/11, and man, was it a tense atmosphere. And I remember, what an experience, because I remember being on a street corner, and grown men on their way to business, all dressed up in a suit, would stop and listen to what I had to say. And I remember people breaking into tears.
Wow.
Grown men saying, "Is this true? What you have here, is this real?" Because they were so shocked by what had happened. Their reality was so dislocated from this idea that actually maybe we can make it here in this world. And maybe, science will be victorious. But they were crying.
Yeah, it takes shocking events. We need to have spiritual experience. And sometimes if we don't have the direct spiritual experience, it takes an event like the death of a loved one. Like when your mother or father pass away, that's a big deal. It puts you into this meditative mood. It makes you more receptive to hear about spiritual concepts than just in a normal time. So it's what Vaishya is saying is so true. And I noticed the difference because, I've been like this for almost 40 years. And I've never been one to not wear my devotional clothes. Even when I went to take care of my mom, and did that whole thing, I was always in my devotional clothes. When I went to the bank and lawyer and this and that, I didn't compromise my appearance, And I've been traveling around a lot, isn't it? Since how long? We've been traveling a lot. And it used to be that we would get, cat calls and even on airplanes, somebody will come up with us and confront us right there in front of everybody. And why don't you get a job? And you're this and you're that kind of thing, which is reflecting what you're talking about. But now I never get that vibration. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The people on the planes that are taking care, people say they give you kind of like a knowing smile when they're walking by. It's different completely than it was before. And it all has to do with, partly due to us and my commitment to not being compromised in my behavior, in my way I look. This is me. I like this. I really like looking like this, so much so that I can't feel comfortable looking any other way. So this is kind of like the measure, the measure of our spiritual metal. If you feel comfortable in a spiritual atmosphere, if you feel uncomfortable in a spiritual atmosphere and comfortable in a material atmosphere, to that extent, that means, you better start ticking some more boxes, and get yourself a little more lined up here, Otherwise, you're going to, again, see the smiles that appear to be people having a good time, as real. When actually they're not. They're smiling each other and they look so nice. They've got all these far out things. But then you go inside and you see what they're saying to one another, what they're doing and what their mentality is. And it's dark. Dark. It's true. So that's an important point you're bringing up. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Mainly because I'm on my chair. I just went over my quota of sitting on a chair.
So we'll have Guru Puja. And first we'll put all our Shastra deities away.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jaya. Indra Prabhu ki. Jaya. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur ki. Jaya. Vakvasya Panda ki. Jaya. Samabhita Bhakta Vrinda ki. Jaya.
Keshabardi Das Goswami Maharaj ki. Jaya.